You're in your church and to represent the Savior and to represent the world, because that's what we're here for. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. I love it when God puts a service together. A hymn we sang, far and near, the fields are teeming with the ripened sheaves of grain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. I think that when the Holy Spirit is in control of the service, you can see some obvious things happening. And I believe we've had that this evening. The reason I said that's not a new song is because it was actually penned in the 1700s. So it is not a new song. We still need that compassion and that burden to do what the Lord would have us to do. It's a great privilege for me to have with me my friend Vance Hicklin. I've been praying that God would give me a younger man that could carry my luggage and do all kinds of things and travel around with me. But the Lord chose to allow Brother Vance to go with me on several trips. Right now, he can't even pick up his own luggage because of some health issues he's going through. So the Lord gave me a man that I have to carry his luggage. So be careful what you pray, because the Lord works. But see, along with that, the Lord has to give me the health and the strength to be able to do that. And so I want you to pray for us as we go. I trust the Lord will do some marvelous things, because this has been one of the most difficult trips for me to make. The main reason is because my brother, who is a year older than me, is having open heart surgery this coming weekend. On Friday, he'll be having open heart surgery. I looked in to see what I could do to postpone the trip, but it was absolutely impossible to change anything. And so, therefore, I've talked with my brother. Other family will be there with him, but he does have spiritual needs as well as physical needs. So I would appreciate your prayers for him. You know, sometimes when you're pulled and whatever you do really doesn't seem just exactly right, you know. To not go on a missions trip that's already scheduled and already paid for and everything, you know, that doesn't seem right. And of course we're to put the Lord first. But sometimes even in putting God first, you know, family does have a high priority. And I have a great burden for my brother and his salvation. He is a professing Christian, but he has never had any kind of evidence in his life that he really knows the Lord. And I'm praying that this will be a time when his heart will be touched. But I do want to be faithful to God. And I want to be faithful to what God has called me to do. And I believe, in spite of the pull in my own heart, not knowing exactly what to do, that I am doing what God would have me to do. So I'm trusting the Lord to take care of my brother. And he seems to have complete understanding about it. And I'll go to him as soon as we get back, and I'll be able to share some time with him. But mission work is an unusual, when we are following what God would have us to do. I remember when I was in high school, Brother Derek, I wrote a term paper on David Livingston. A guy was in a public high school, and already I was warned from this particular teacher that everything I did could not be religious. I had to do some things that were not really, so I had to do this term paper. But I found out that David Livingston was in our textbook as an explorer. So I wrote a term paper about the explorer David Livingston, who discovered Victoria Falls and all those things he did. But I also had the opportunity of giving his testimony and thus presentation of the gospel in that. But reading through that, the Lord really worked in my heart. At that time, I thought there was a good possibility I would be going to Africa as a missionary. So I was really moved by that. And his father-in-law, missionary Moffat, Robert Moffat, is the one who was asked, "Why do you have to go back to Africa? You're an old man." And his reply was, "I see the smoke of 1,000 villages where nobody has ever taken the gospel of Jesus Christ. And nobody else is willing to go. I'm the only one I know that's willing to go. So therefore, I'm going. And this, I think he was in his 70s at that time, which now to me doesn't seem to be very old. But the Lord had laid upon my heart, and you know, did you ever resist what God was laying on your heart to preach because you wanted to preach something else? And especially when you think, well, this is too simple, and this is what everybody preaches when they have missions conferences. Matthew chapter 9. Every time you hear about missions, you hear about Matthew chapter 9. The Lord was definitely speaking to my heart, and as the service moved on, I was thanking the Lord that I did have the sensitive leadership of Jesus Christ. Then as we pray, and we're going to be talking about that, just three simple points tonight, and we will not be late tonight, just like I promised you last night, because I want you to come back again tomorrow night, and so I encourage you. But the simple thought, the only prayer request that Jesus ever made. You can search the Scriptures, and I've done so. If there is one, I don't know about it. But Jesus Christ only asked one request that we pray about. And that's the one we find in Matthew chapter 9. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And you know, the thing about that is, the Lord knows, of course he knows everything, but he also knew that if anyone will sincerely pray, I mean sincerely pray from your heart that God would send forth laborers, it doesn't take very long until you're beginning to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. You know, you don't pray, send somebody very long until all at once you remember, hey, I've got a body. You begin to pray, instead of somebody, you begin to pray, send this body. Many of you sitting here have been on mission trips with me. The Smiths have. We've been on, and Brother Tony, good to see you here tonight, Tony. Tony Beal was just in Okinawa. He was the only person who finally ended up going on my Okinawa work trip this time. But he went over there, and he did work, didn't you? You worked. He told me when I got over there too late to do much work. They were almost finished and getting ready for the dedication. I'm pretty good at that, too. I do a real good job at that, getting other people to work and then pushing them forth to do the work. And then I show up later to enjoy the blessings of it. But he did tell me, he said, you told me it was going to be hot, but I didn't know it was going to be that hot. And it was hot. But it reminds some of the others who went to Okinawa with me one time, and I told them it was going to be warm. And it was the coldest time in recorded history for the country of Okinawa, that time they were there. And they all nearly criticized me to death during that whole time, you know. They all talked about, oh yes, this is going to be just like Hawaii. We won't even need a jacket. I told them all of that. And it was bitter cold. Much colder than it was in Kansas City, right, Greg? Much colder than it was in Kansas City. So, you see, so I don't always know everything. But I do know that there's a world out there. Countless multitudes of people never one time heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the will of the Father that's in heaven, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our Savior said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I do know that that request that Jesus Christ made 2,000 plus years ago is the same request He would make if we had prayer requests and He was in our prayer service.
Does anyone have a prayer request?
I believe his hand would go up. And I think it would be the only one he ever made. He would say, oh yes. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into his harvest. I don't understand why everybody doesn't go somewhere. Because if I could, I'd go everywhere. And you say, well, you're trying to do that now. And in some ways I am. But the need is great in so many places. And we have missionaries out there who are working and striving and laboring on our behalf. Many of them under very, very difficult circumstances. And they need help in the harvest. And the reason we don't have enough laborers on the harvest fields of this world is not because they're not willing to go. And that's true. It's not because we don't have enough money to support more missionaries. It's because we have not listened to his prayer request. I mentioned last night how that when he prayed to the Father right before on his way to the cross, the conclusion of that prayer was, oh Father, help them to be one so that the world can know. And then we sit in our churches and we get upset and we bicker and we complain and we gripe, and then we get together and gossip about little insignificant things that in the light of eternity don't mean anything. And instead of uniting with the power of the Holy Spirit and the unction of the Holy Spirit in our churches and in our midst and going forth like a mighty army to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get all concerned about personal preferences and differences that we think about in the philosophies of ministry. And we need to be careful about that. As I say that, I realize that I'm probably a lot more narrow in my thinking about most things than anybody else that's here. But yet I realize that the heart of our Savior, when He was on His way to the cross to provide the gospel by His own death for our sins, according to the Scriptures, as He was on His way to that cross to become sin for us, He prayed and He said, oh, help them to unite so the world can know that You've sent Me. See, that hasn't changed. Oh, the souls that now are dying in the lands across the sea who've never heard of Jesus, who means much to you and me, haunted by the evil spirits, bearing heavy loads of care, thinking only of appeasement, living and dying in despair. Oh, they have gods with eyes that see not, gods with ears that cannot hear, who their prayer could never answer and not dispel their fear. They need to know of Jesus. An old hymn writer, another from the past, said, 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away. Wilt thou, O Church of God, say in that awful judgment day, when He charges you with their doom? If this is an urgent thing. An urgent thing. Now look at the text very quickly, and I will be brief. Beginning in verse 35, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Three simple thoughts tonight as we go on with this missions conference. Keep praying about what the Lord would have you to do in your giving and in every part of what God wants
Faith Baptist Church to do for missions in this coming year. Take that card that your pastor has had passed out to you and make it a matter of real... Look at it and pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to have in my own heart so that I can purpose in my heart to give what you want me to give. Then do that and God will bless you and your church abundantly. But the first thing I want you to notice in this passage is that we need to serve like he served. He went about all the cities and the villages. I wish I could take you to some of the countries I've been where you go into the cities where teeming millions. The city of Tokyo, over 14 million people in the city of Tokyo. Some countries aren't that big. 99.5%+ profess no kind of Christianity whatsoever. That includes the Catholics, the cults, everything. Less than 0.5% of the population of Japan claims to be anything that even comes close to being what we would call Christian. We have cities like Mexico City in Mexico. We've got cities like Beijing, where I just came from in China. And it's amazing what God can do when somebody's willing to go. Right under the very noses of communist China, I've gone there and I've preached in churches that don't even exist. I'll have 100, 115, 130 people meeting there. And as far as the government's concerned, they're not even there. They're not supposed to be there. They're vibrant in their faith for Jesus Christ because somebody was willing to go. Now we need more who are willing to go. But first of all, we need people at home who will serve the way Jesus Christ served. How did he serve? He served in every place that he could. He tried to reach every person that he could. He tried working in every way that he could. He was teaching and he was preaching and he was healing. He was meeting mental needs and spiritual needs and physical needs and doing anything he could to reach the people with that gospel that he was preaching. So we need to serve. You see, the only way your church will grow and be stronger and stronger and stronger and can do more for the glory of God is for you to be willing to serve here just as faithfully as you would expect missionaries that you support to work on the mission fields. You see, we need to be concerned. And we don't need to serve out of duty. We need to serve out of compassion. Did you know that all around you, right here in Raymore area, there are countless hundreds of people that are on their way to an eternity of damnation without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is our mission field across every street. You know, crossing an ocean doesn't turn anybody into a missionary. If you're not a missionary before you cross the ocean, you'd better not cross it. If you've never won a soul to Jesus Christ in America, why would you go over there and automatically be able to do so over there? You can't, you see. We need to serve faithfully where we are as long as God has us there. There is no temporary and a place just to wait and I'm going to later serve God. No, you serve God now because we live in an eternal now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Scripture tells us very clearly. Second thing I want you to notice is in the next verse. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes. Now think with me just a minute. The omniscient, the omnipresent God who knows everything and was able to be everywhere at the same time has limited himself to human flesh. And he's walking on the earth in a body that was given to him by God through the Virgin Mary. I wish I had time to talk about why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary, but it was. But he was and in human flesh took upon himself the form of sinful man. That's what the Bible says. Now, he was never a sinful man. And even though He became sin for us, He never was a sinner. And yet, His love and His compassion caused Him to lay all that aside. And for the first time in all eternity, He was limited and could only be in one place at a time. And He was doing all He could in that little area of His existence on this earth. But when He looked around, even in those days when the population of this earth was so much less than it is today, He saw the multitudes. Oh, I wish you could see the multitudes. I wish you could look. When you watch the news broadcasts and you see people dying in earthquakes and cyclones and tsunamis and all of those awful things that happen all over our planet, think of them as people who probably have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're going out into eternity. Look at the multitudes. See the multitudes. You see, we not only need to serve as He served, we need to see the way He saw. Simple statement, but very, very vital truth. How did He see the multitudes? He saw them as sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's why John the Baptist cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." See, but He saw them as sheep. He saw them as spent sheep. Look, it says, He saw them, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were tired. They were spent. And they were scattered abroad. They were scattered. And then it says that as sheep having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd. Now, if I say Psalms, for most of you, what's the first number that pops into your mind? 23. I've found that true in every church I've ever preached on this topic in. Occasionally there'll be someone who through an experience in their life, for a time, another psalm will mean a lot to them. But almost exclusively, anyone will say, when you say psalm, the first thing that pops into their mind is verse 23, chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And there's not a period. There's a conjunction. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Aren't you glad you have a shepherd? Aren't you thankful that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd? But if you see this world and the multitudes of this world the way Jesus saw them, and if you see them the way He did through His eyes, you will see them as sheep having no shepherd. Thinking about that, I wrote this, and it's not poetry, and it's not scripture, but it's thought-provoking. Same 23rd Psalm written by a person who is lost without God and no hope of salvation. The Lord is not my shepherd. Oh, how I want. I have no green pastures of peace. I tread upon troubled waters. I tread through troubled waters. My soul is not restored. I have no one to lead me. Therefore, I walk in the paths of sin and selfishness. I live life for my own sake. Yea, when I walk into the valley of the blackness of death, I will be so afraid. I will be alone. No one will be with me. there will be no comfort for me. I am prey to all of my enemies. I have no purpose. My cup of life is empty. Surely heartache and trouble shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the pits of hell forever. What a difference. What a difference. And the Lord says, oh, can't you see them? Can't you see them? They're like sheep. In another place he said, I have other sheep that are not of this pasture. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. But I do have other sheep who are not yet of this fold. And they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Now, in conclusion, look at verse 37. Then, moved with compassion for the multitudes, and seeing them as sheep having no shepherd, he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Serve like he served. Where you are, concerned about everybody. See the way he saw as you look out upon the multitudes around you and then all around the world. And then submit to what he said. He said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. That's a fact. It is a greater fact today than it was in the day when Jesus spoke it. But I think somehow, our Savior, because in spite of the fact that he had limited himself to human form, he still had all knowledge. And like we talked about last night in the feeding of the 5,000, he himself knew what he was going to do. He knew what was going to happen. I think when he saw the multitudes, it was more than the people in those little villages in Israel of his day. I think he looked down through the ages and saw over 6 billion people on this world that he so loved that he was getting ready to die for it. And he was moved with a compassion far beyond anything we could ever identify with. And as he prayed in John 17, he very clearly prayed for us as well as for the disciples that were walking with him. It says so very clearly right there in the Scripture. Not only for them, but also for those who would believe through their word, which includes us. But I believe he was seeing the multitudes of our generation. And he was seeing lost people plunging into eternal hell, never having one time heard the gospel of Jesus. That's why I plead with you to go on mission trips. Go out and work in the hot sun or in the cold winter that doesn't even exist in Okinawa, and to keep right on, and to do something that will help those missionaries who are willing to invest their lives there to do a better job for the glory of Jesus Christ because you were willing to go on a short trip. You see, and that's why I always encourage young people. I tell young people, I say, if I could, I look out at, and especially when I'm preaching in Bible colleges or seminaries, and I look out and I see all those young men, and I think, if I could just somehow get out of this body that's getting older and go out there and get inside of one of those young, strong men that had a whole life ahead of them, and I could get inside their body and take that body to the mission field somewhere, I would do it in a moment. But I can't. You know what? In your body is the indwelling Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is come upon you, what happens to you? Become witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let Him have that young, vibrant body. And if you don't have a young, vibrant body anymore, the only one you've got to give Him is the one you've got now, and He can still do great things with that. The Bible college we're building in Myanmar, Burma,
Mrs. Hicklin, Carol Hicklin, Vance's wife, taken from him and into the presence of the Lord fairly suddenly and fairly quickly. And yet, as a tribute to her, God enabled her memorial from her death, caused people to give for land all the way over there in Myanmar. And far more came in than you ever dreamed. You know, in lieu of flowers, you've seen that before. Well, in lieu of flowers, we raised over $40,000. And someone else helped more with that, and we were able to get enough land to build a Bible college there. Already got a wall around it, already got a well there pumping fresh water, already ready. Vance has been over there to see it twice. And see, God uses us in mysterious ways. Now, none of us know why it would be His purpose to take Carol from us so quickly. I've experienced the same thing with my wife. And yet God knows what He's doing. And who knows how many hundreds and even thousands of people in the land of Myanmar will be won to Christ, because through her death, she was able to provide this finance to build a Bible college in Myanmar. She'd never been there. She didn't know. She had a great heart for missions, though. A great heart for missionaries. And God honored that. And God blessed that. Now, but see, what I'm trying to say to you is there is a multitude. We do need to be moved with compassion, and we do need to submit to what He said. What did He say to His disciples? What did He say to them? Pray. 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 My favorite missionary hymn is the missionary hymn, O Zion, Haste. And especially that fourth verse always moves my heart. It says, give of thy sons, and of course daughters and even grandchildren, now I think about. But give of yourselves, of your sons, of your daughters, of your members, of your Christians in your church, to spread the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. It is taking from 3.5 to 4 years on the average for missionaries to raise their support to go to the mission field now. It's an abomination. It really is. Give of thy wealth to speed them on the road. Oh, you say, well, I'm not wealthy. If you could walk with me in some of the places I've walked, you'd feel extremely wealthy. Feel extremely wealthy. Then that next phrase is what gets me. Give of thy sons to spread the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. How long has it been since you've poured out your soul for the missionaries and for the mission fields that represent you? How long has it been since you've poured out your soul? Oh, I think you know what it means to pour out your soul. Somebody you love more than life itself is facing a terminal illness and you're praying for them, then you learn. With my wife, and I know Vance could give the same testimony, I found out that real agonizing prayer didn't need words, and for a fact there weren't any words that you could put into it. Yet the Holy Spirit, through groanings that cannot be uttered, carries those heart cries of prayer that go out to God the Father. We pour out our soul praying and praying and praying. But most of the time, it's not because of spiritual reasons. It's because of physical reasons. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. And it is His harvest, not mine, not yours. It's His church. I will build my church. You see, this church doesn't belong to the people. The people are the church, but you belong to Him because this is His church. And therefore, when He says, pray, you ought to listen. And you ought to pray. See, that's all I'm challenging about. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. As Jesus walked here on this earth, he went everywhere that he could, teaching and preaching the gospel. He always did nothing but good. But when he saw all the people, his heart with compassion was moved. He saw them as sheep with no shepherd. He then his disciples behooved. There's plenty to reap in the harvest, he said, but the laborers are so few. We must pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's what we're commanded to do. Oh, why can't we serve as our Savior? And why can't we see through His eyes? Oh, why can't we pray as He told us? And praise as He laborers supplies. Serve like He served. See the way He saw. And then submit to what He said. See, when you're praying over your faith-giving card, you're actually saying, Lord, what do you want me to give so that you can send forth laborers into your harvest? And if you're going to pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest, you're going to have to become willing to go yourself where God wants you to go. But as you pray, you're going to have to be just like Jesus was when He was in human form, and you're going to have to realize you can't be everywhere. So therefore, if you're going to do your part in reaching the world, you're going to have to help others to go. So as you pray, Lord, send forth laborers, you pray, Lord, send me where you want me to go. But Lord, lay upon my heart how much you want me to give so that you can send those laborers out to the fields of the world. Then as you pray that, you need to pray, Lord, that God's perfect will would be done. A simple thought that I believe the Lord would have us all to grasp. And I realize this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is not as familiar as John 3:16. And it's still one of my very favorite verses in the whole Word of God. See, and even that just, it vibrates and throbs with the great heart of God who loves this whole evil, wicked world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And that Son loved this world so much that He gave on the cross of Calvary, that He paid the price and redeemed us from all sin. We who have been reconciled to God have been given a ministry of reconciling the world to Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord would send laborers in your community, across the street, in your area, in this Kansas City area, in the state of Missouri. You know, we are in great need of a vibrant spiritual awakening in our nation, or our nation is going to die. And we need to understand that. And it all comes through seeing every situation through God's eyes instead of through our eyes. God will have His way. Let's bow our heads for prayer.